the last couple of weeks we've been looking at, do you guys remember what we've been looking at for the last few weeks? The churches, how many churches were there?
Seven
churches. And these churches were going through what?
Persecution.
Some were going through persecution. What else? What were they an example of for us? What was happening to them? Remember the ladder? Spiral? They were falling?
They were falling off the ladder.
They were falling off the ladder, but they weren't hanging Christmas lights. What?
They're
on the one of them, one of the churches was, yeah. The last church was. These seven churches were examples to us of how Satan attacks spirit-filled churches and the way that he is going to use spiritual warfare to destroy churches and therefore believers, because we're all part of the church, aren't we, the body of Christ? And so as we finish up that Revelation 1 and 2, we're looking now at Ephesians chapter 6. So hopefully you get your Bibles. We're going to be spending the next few weeks looking at this passage, Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, and we're going to pull it apart. So as we start, will you pray with me and just ask God that he protects our and guards our hearts against spiritual warfare, and that as we look into this, that he can show us really what this battle's about and how we can give him glory. Father God, we love you, and we just pray that as we open your word, that your truth would be revealed. Father, that my words would just disappear and your truth would be in the light, Father, for us all to see. God, that you'd plant seeds in our hearts and grow them so that we can know you better through this. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to read you a story as we start. Part of the story, it goes like this. The fluffy, fat little bunny began to hop through the woods. He didn't have a care in the world. His little nose was twitching with glee as he bounced along the wooded path. Until snap! The handmade trap, crafted from tree limbs and vines, clamped shut around his chubby body and immediately ended his life. What? What's wrong with my story? All right, so. Hold on, raise your hand. I want to hear your reaction. Somebody raise your hand and tell me your reaction to that story. How does it make you feel?
Dinner!
Yes. Isaac. What? You don't know? Okay. CJ.
How do we skin it?
How do we skin it?
What is wrong with you?
We'll leave it at that. It's a beautiful reaction. Most of us probably feel, what is wrong with you? Why would you read this story? That is the worst story I've ever heard of this happy, fat little bunny. Right? And all of a sudden, boom, dead. Dead bunny. Dead bunny. Well, what if I were to tell you that I kept something from you? I didn't actually read you the whole story. I started halfway through it. So let me go back and read the beginning of the story, how it should go. It goes like this. John, his wife, and three-year-old son had been stranded without anything to eat in the forest for over a month after the plane crash. Looking at his tiny, pale, starving son, he knew he had to find food quickly if they were to survive in these cold, dangerous woods. So he went to work and crafted a handmade snare out of tree limbs and vines, praying and begging God to provide some sort of food for them to eat before it was too late to save his starving family. In comes Bunny. Okay? All of a sudden, this story is different to us. How does this story change now that I've read the beginning in your mind? It's touching.
I told you it was about dinner.
It was about dinner anyway. She got it right. All right, is it too late? Thank you. I didn't pay him for that either, by the way. That's a good response. It definitely changes our view of the story, doesn't it? At first, we're looking at this thing and we're thinking, that's the most horrible thing I have ever heard in my life. It's a fat, chubby, cuddly bunny, and you just killed it. But then when you realize, oh, wait, now I see why this bunny is going through this and what it's actually going to accomplish, now I have the context of the story. I understand the whole plot of this thing. I get a better grasp on what's going on here. And therefore, I get a better perspective. Now, here's the deal. What year are we in? Might seem like a random question. What? Good. Some of you know the year. That's a good start. Educational system's working. It's 2012. So far. It's 2012. This may be news to you. But the world didn't start yesterday, all right? Point two for education, good job, all right. So, we're getting somewhere. As a matter of fact, this world and humanity, mankind, our story goes back thousands and thousands of years, and you're entering in way late in the story. As we're born in 2012, there has been a whole lot of human history that has happened along our timeline, and as we come in, we see this world how it is here in our lives, and we move forward, but if we don't know what happened before this point, we might have a pretty skewed perspective on what this story is all about. And so God does this awesome thing and he writes it down for us. And this word of truth that he calls the Bible gives us from day one of creation till now, so we can get a better perspective on where we are, on who we are, and what this story is really about. It's like coming halfway through the story and you're thinking something that this isn't really about at all. Now, over the last few weeks, I've had people, conversations with people, and I've heard this thing come up over and over more in the last few weeks than I've heard in my whole life. People will come and talk to me about different struggles they have or different things, and this theme keeps popping up. And then I hear it on TV, and I'm more aware of it, and I hear it in the news, and it's this question of, if God made me like this, and I'm wrestling and struggling with this sin, and that's how I was born, that's how I was created, why would God make me like that and then tell me I can't have it? Why would God make me and allow me to struggle with these sins and these things in my life that I desire and then say, no, you're not allowed to have that? How is that a fair God? How is that a just and loving God? Well, see, the problem is that we're coming in halfway through the story. And as we look at this thing, it's easy to look at God and go, why did you make me like this? Why have you treated me like some donkey and you've got a carrot out in front of me and you've got me just kind of chasing after this thing saying, sorry, you can't have it. And sometimes as we struggle with sin and we have this spiritual war going on, it feels as though our God hates us. It feels like he's being really cruel to us to make us this way, and then we struggle with these things and he says, nope, sorry, you can't have it. And the perspective that we get as we come in halfway through the story, it could seem like that. Now, I want to pull out some big words on you here tonight. So I need you to be thinking. Does anyone know what a liberal is? This is election time, so you guys should be hearing this more and more. Anybody here, well, do you know what a liberal is? What's a liberal? You've heard of it? Does somebody know? Smart person in the room? Yeah.
It's basically like you have Democrats, Republicans, and Democrats are liberals, and Republicans are liberals. So liberals are basically just kind of like Democrats, just a little bit more extreme.
Okay, going beyond politics now and into more like ethical views, what would we consider, even in realms of Christianity, what would a liberal be considered? Tolerant, very tolerant. We looked at some of these churches in Revelation, and a lot of them were doing what? Tolerating sin, and we compared liberalism with this toleration of sin, just being open to anything and not standing up against things. What about a conservative? Anyone know what a conservative would be?
That's probably someone who's like, no, this is my tradition, and I'm going to stick with it no matter what you say.
Okay, you're describing an extreme conservative who's on one opposite end of the spectrum. Maybe we call him a hyper-conservative, would say, this is tradition, this is how we've always done it, I don't want to have any sort of open-mindedness here at all, this is what we've always done. That could be one way of describing it, kind of. In general, what I want to look at here tonight are some thoughts that we've seen just in our media, just in sometimes watching TV, but a lot of times in the way your schools will teach you, the way high school or college is going to teach you, what some of your friends may be talking about. Listen, liberals are often critiqued for saying two big things, two big statements. One, when we talk about sin, they don't like to say that sin exists. All right? We said they tolerate it. And so they have two big statements. One is, I was born this way. It's in my DNA. This is how I was born. I can't change anything about it. And so the second thing is, since I was born this way, I can't do anything to change the sin in my life. And in so doing, this is what they do, and this part is incorrect. They excuse sin. Okay, well then, sin's okay. We're not gonna even deal with it. We're gonna tolerate sin, because if we're born like this, and if you're born like that, you can't change it, then we're just gonna tolerate it and let it go. Now, conservatives will come along, extreme conservatives, and say that both of those statements are incorrect. We are not born that way. And then they'll say, you can do something on your own to change this. And those are incorrect. And you're like, whoa, wait, what? The conservatives are wrong here? Well, listen to something that's incorrect about what the liberals say. That God made me this way. And they'll say, God wouldn't allow me to have these things He created me to love if He made me like this. That thought comes in because we come in halfway through the story. You see, let me take you through the timeline real quick, and let's kind of decipher some of what's being said here. Because I think on both sides of the argument, we might be having some problems. You guys know Genesis, the book of Genesis 1 to 3? How did we start? How does the whole story begin?
In the beginning.
In the beginning, yes. What happens? Genesis 1:26. Somebody comes onto the scene of the story. Who is it? Adam. All right, creation. God creates man in Genesis 1:26 to 31. We see the creation of mankind. God makes him, and how does he make him in Genesis 1? In his image? Is his image good or bad? It's good. What about him? What? Oops, somebody said it even in Spanish. You get extra points for that. He's perfect. He makes him perfect. He looks at everything God has made and says, this is all good. It's all perfect. And guess what, Adam? You can have all of it. I put all these trees out here and I've made creation for you to enjoy. And guess what? I made you specifically to love me. So when God created us, This question that we have from liberals that say, hey God, you made me this way. You put the sin in my heart. You made me like this. It's in my DNA. It may be that you were born that way. And we'll look at that in a second. But guess what? God never created us that way. We were created absolutely perfect. And we had everything that He wanted us to have and to desire was there. Here's your creation. Have it. Here's me. I want you to love me. Here I am. I'm in your presence. And God created this perfect scenario for man. All of a sudden, something happens. Who knows what happens? The what?
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, okay, so look out here. And out of everything I've made, there's one thing you can't touch, and it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does this little serpent say as he comes along and talks to Eve? Hey, you can have this. God's lying to you. If you have it, you'll be just like Him. Try it. So what does Eve do? Hey, I want to be like God. Absolutely. He's lying to us. Let's try this thing. Boom, pops it in, goes to Adam, convinces Adam. All of a sudden, what man does at this point is he wages war against the God of all creation in rebellion against the one thing He told them they cannot do. The first sin. And not the last. Because at this point, God has made him absolutely perfect and given him everything he needs and desires. Man says, nope, I rebel against you. I become your enemy. And now, as I have children, I pass it on to my kids, and they're born with that rebellion in their hearts. And their kids are born with rebellion in their hearts. Until eventually, here we are, the great, 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 however many more greats, grandkids of this first guy. And rebellion is in our hearts as we are born into this world broken. Not the way God originally created us to be. But yes, the liberals are right. We are born sinners. We are born absolutely lost and broken and unable to change anything about us. We are born murderers. The Bible says that we are born slaves to sin, unable to get out of it, unable to change anything about the way we are. Paul says we are slaves to either sin or righteousness. And without Christ, we are absolutely enslaved to the corrupt person that we are born as. So they're right. Here's where they're wrong. The first part of the story says God didn't make us that way. He never intended us to be that way. And as He looks at us in this broken, helpless state, He refuses to leave us that way. And so He makes a way out for us. And we can't do it on our own. But the beautiful part is that God did it for us. I want to read you a verse. It's Romans 6:16. It says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, and we just talked about that. We are slaves to sin, unable to change, which leads to death. Or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So how do we get this? If we're unable to because we're slaves to sin, how do we find this righteousness? That wasn't really quick, but yes, you're right. And so can you tell me John 3:16? That's where we're going next. Does anyone know? There you go. Absolutely. John 3:16 right here tells us that God looks down and he says, it's not good for me just to leave you like this. I'm not satisfied to leave you helpless in the sin you were born into. So guess what? I'm making a way for you. I love you so much. I love this world so much. I'm not going to leave you broken. I'm not going to leave you as slaves to sin. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, and he will be your savior. He will be your way out because alone you can't get out. And so he sends Jesus to die on a cross in our place so that we can now have life and be slaves to God and to righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." That Jesus Christ be the one who's responsible for bringing us to God because we're incapable of it. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So here's the thing. Jesus, what he does for us as we accept him and believe and follow him, is he creates this brand new, totally and completely new spirit within us. So that we're a new creation, either one, choose one, or say them both at the same time, it's a lot more fun. So we're this new creature in Jesus. And the spirit in us is completely new. And one day we are promised that as we are with him, he will make us completely and totally new, even in the flesh. And we will have a new body that's perfect as we live with him. But here's the problem. Right now, as you believe in Christ, you are completely and totally new. You are desiring Jesus Christ in your spirit. And you have a way to long for God and have access to God, as we saw in Hebrews. But this flesh that is in us still doesn't crave Christ. This body that we have craves sin and death, and it wars against our spirits. I want you to look at another verse. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," basically foreigners, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh," which what? What are the next two words? "Wage war against your soul, this new spirit that's been put in you that longs for Christ, and now your flesh is going to wage war against it." And guess what we find ourselves in the middle of? A spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare, which has been our theme, what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And tonight as we continue, tonight we're going to look at this spiritual battle. And I'm going to ask you this question, where do you stand? Because if you've been made new in Christ, remember, you were born an enemy to Christ on the opposite side of the battlefield, facing off with the God of creation, looking at him as his enemy, and knowing you're about to be destroyed by a much more powerful army. And in this war, Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, guess what? I'm taking you to my side." And now you are made a new creation. I can't say that. You did it to me. A new creation in Christ. And you're on the opposite side of the battlefield now, standing with Jesus. How will you fight? Where will you stand? And what does this war look like? So, let's read our passage for tonight. Ephesians 6:10-14. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers." How big do you think those are? Little? Teeny little things? Cosmic powers, these are huge. "Over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Verse 14, the first two words say, "Stand therefore." Do you hear a pattern in what he's saying? Is anything being repeated over and over and over again? What word is it?
Stand.
So imagine that you're all soldiers. You're a bunch of military people in God's army, and you're all sitting around, and you're ready, and you're getting your armor and your guns and all your stuff and your little whatever you eat out there. What do they call those? Like MREs and stuff like that. A little lasagna that's like powder, and you're gonna put the water. You get all that stuff, and you're getting ready for war. And your general walks in, Jesus Christ, and he's talking to you, and he's telling you something. He's telling you what to expect on that battlefield. Jesus is telling you exactly how this war is going to go, and he's briefing you on the battle, giving you some advice, and this is what you need to know. That as you go out here, the enemy you're going to face is on a cosmic level. That this war that's happening is real, and it's all around you, and it's huge, and it's over, guess what? Your soul. And the greatest trick that they can play is for you to sit there and A, not care, or B, not recognize it. Because then they've already won. As we look at what he's trying to tell us, as he repeats this over and over in these kind of battle commands for you, as we're getting ready for war, the reason why he's repeating this word to stand over and over is because it's the mission. It's the main objective of what we are to do in this battle is to remain standing. So let's look at this word for a second in some other places that it's used and see how it's used in other verses. Let's see if we can get a better understanding of it. James 4:7, it's used here. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Here's how it's used. Resist the devil. That's that same word, stand, from the other passage. And he will flee from you. What do you think that means? Saying resist the devil. What kind of meaning is he giving us here? Resist sin? What are we told to do? What is standing in this case? Standing up on 2 feet like this, really tall, and what is it? If I'm resisting the devil, huh? Am I attacking? Am I fighting? Am I running? Am I climbing? What am I doing? I'm not just standing. I'm doing something beyond just standing there, though. I am resisting. Yeah. That's part of it, definitely. Imagine a fighter, a boxer. You ever heard, like, man, he's got a hard chin? You ever heard that? No? Okay, well, some of you may have, if you know anything about fighting. All right. Basically what it's saying is that this dude could get punched in the face 30 times and he's just going to look back at you and go, try it again. Can't take him down. You just keep punching this dude right in the chin and he's just like, try it again, dude. No big deal. This word is basically that boxer of no matter how much this enemy is going to come at you and try to knock you down and beat you to the ground and destroy your faith, you're able to stand up against him, to resist him. To take that flogging that he's going to give you and it's going to bounce off of you because, and we're going to see why in a minute, has nothing to do with you or your strength at all. But there's some other things attached to this we're going to see. But let's look at 1 Peter 5:8-9. It's also used here. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Here it is. This is how it's used again. Resist him, firm in your faith. Knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, how is it being used in this verse, in this passage? It's also saying resist. How am I resisting here? With my faith. That as I believe in Christ, as I grow strong in Christ, I'm able to stand up strong against sin and against Satan's attacks that we just studied with these churches as he's trying to take Jesus Christ out of the center of our life. Make us leave our first love and love other things and be beaten down by just tolerating sin until it destroys us. That's his plan. That's his attack. And we are never in any of these verses, in this word stand, commanded to go chase after Satan and wage war on him and try to beat him down and his devil. No. We're told to stand strong against him as we continue to do what we were created to do, which is what? You guys know this. Why were we created? To glorify God, and as we do that and grow in our faith and relationship with him, we become stronger than who we are. We have the faith of Christ in us and his power, and as Satan tries to attack us, it bounces off because we're standing firm in our relationship with Christ. As we open his word, as we learn about him, spend time with him, pray to him, love him, and worship him. And as we do that, as we grow stronger in Him, Satan is defeated. Now, does anyone know who John MacArthur is? Anybody know? Few of you. If you can ever read anything by John MacArthur, he's a great author, writes lots of stuff about the Bible, does really good studies. His father, his name was Jack MacArthur, okay? And they were from Scotland. So Jack and two other friends who were also pastors went to Scotland to do this revival. And they're out in Scotland and they do this thing and all these people are getting saved. And they get, so many people are accepting Christ from their ministry that they become pretty well known. A few years later, John MacArthur's goes back to Scotland to visit, and one of the men recognizes him and says, "John MacArthur, is your dad named Jack?" And he said, "Yeah, that was my dad." "How's your dad doing?" He said, "He's doing great." And then he asked him this question, it kind of caught him off guard. He said, "Is he still strong in the faith?" He's like, "Yeah, I mean, he was the guy who came and did revivals and people got saved." He's like, "He's pastoring a church now, he's doing great, he loves Jesus." "Why would you ask me that question? It's kind of an odd question." And he says, "Well, because the two other guys that he came with that also led people to Christ, one is an alcoholic who lives under the bridge down there, lost his whole family and got divorced. The other one rejected God, no longer believes in Him, and nobody's heard from him since. So I was just wondering what happened to your dad." Now imagine the heartache of this man as he heard that. And imagine these three men who are so strong in the faith go to this place and lead people to Christ, and one of them is left standing. And when the dust in the battlefield finally clears, only one is left. I want to read you a verse. It's James 4:7. I'm sorry, it's not. It's 2 John 1:8. It says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." See, in this war, Satan wants to beat you down so bad in your faith that as you start to live for Christ, the more you do, the more he wants to attack you. So that when the dust in the battlefield clears, you're not standing. So this repetition of the word stand and resist and stay strong is basically this: survive. When you go out on the battlefield, survive. Just go out there and don't be destroyed by sin. Remain standing at the end so you can get this full reward and be completely used by Christ. It's not enough to say, "I'm saved, I'm good, now I'm going to go live in the world and live in sin like these churches we saw from Revelation, and be completely useless for the gospel after Jesus has paid such a great price for you." And so we're commanded, stand. Resist in this war as you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you four main battle plans that we're going to look at that he's pretty much delineating here. And he does use all this battle terminology. That's why I'm going to use it with you, not because I'm trying to treat you like junior hires or something, but he uses it, so we're going to stick with it. So the first battle plan is this. You can even remind yourself, I have to count on my fingers, so don't laugh at me, okay? If you see me doing it. Number one, recognize that the battle's even going on. Like, know it's happening. Know this battle's real and it's all around you and that it actually exists and that there are spiritual forces trying to destroy you. Look at Ephesians 6:12 from our passage that we're looking at. It says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood." Now, this is the greatest wrestling match of the universe. Okay? That's what's going on here, as we are not wrestling against other people necessarily. But it's bigger than that. And we're wrestling against the spiritual warfare that wants you to stop having faith in Christ and stop glorifying God. And these are some pretty big, powerful forces that are coming up against us. So here's what we need to do. Let me illustrate it this way. Who plays football? Football players, I didn't see you. Okay. Paul, I need you real quick. Can you come up here? I need your help. I need your football expertise. Lucas, can you help me? Okay, don't actually hurt each other because I don't have insurance for that. Okay, listen. Stand here for a second with me as I tell the story, because I'll use you in 1 second. All right, so there's this football player, really, really, really good. He's on this team, varsity and all that, gets hurt. He's out for a few weeks. He's sitting on the bench, game after game, hurt. Finally, one day, his doctor gives him clearance. So he goes to coach, say, hey, coach, I'm better now. I'm good. My knee's healed up. I can go back out and help you because you need me second string. He's not so great. And he's playing every game, you know. He's like, well, you keep recovering. I'll let you know when it's time to go in. Goes back, sits on the bench. He waits. Game goes by. Still not playing. Two games. Three games go by, and he's like, coach, what's going on? I told you, I've been better for three games now. I'm ready to go in. That guy's not as good as me. He's great, but you know, but I could do better. Let me go back in. I'm healed up. He said, coach, I will do anything to get back in this game and off the bench. Uh-oh. So coach says, all right, put your money where your mouth is. Meet me after the game. So he picks number two. Not that you're number two, Lucas. You're just representing it tonight. And he says, you guys meet me out in the field after the practice or whatever. So they go out there, and coach pulls up his car, you know, because the lights are all out and stuff, turns the lights on the field, and he goes, all right, boys, draws this, like, white line down the field, and he goes, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go head-to-head for 45 straight minutes, and whoever pushes each other over the line the most times is the one who gets to play the next game. Still want to do it? They're both like, bring it on, all right? They go for it. Thanks, guys. Oh, can you show them how that would look? That's why I wanted you up here. I mean, don't actually hurt each other, but like, go toe-to-toe. Like, if you're going to like do your little pushing thing that you guys do at football practice. Ready, go. Okay. Yeah, good. Perfect. All right, thanks. All right, yay. Yeah, give me a hand. All right, good. Gone. Strong like bull. Good. All right, so they do it. 45 minutes. The guy actually beats second string. Obviously, he's all better. Goes back in the next game. Now, here's the point. He could have easily sat on the bench and just been like, all right, I'll just wait around. Like, it's easier here, I can just, big deal. He had the passion to get back on the field and to know there's a game being played, and he wanted in, all right? People who are passionate about it want to be a part of it, and as he sat there, he said, I'm not content sitting on the sideline. I'll do whatever it takes to get in this fight, and I'm going to get back out there. A lot of us live our Christianity on the sideline, on the bench, and we're content and we're happy and we're not doing anything to grow in our relationship with Christ. Be honest with yourself. When was the last time you opened God's Word and read it? More than tonight. But you made a quiet time for yourself and you got in the Word and you studied and you prayed and you worked on your relationship with Jesus. You see, a lot of us need to get off the sideline. A lot of us need to take it serious and say, I'm passionate about you and I want to grow in you. When was the last time you served someone? We talk about this all the time. I have so much respect for what Brandy shared with us tonight. Because it's something that goes unsaid so much. I feel like I say it a lot and it's not heard. But maybe you guys hearing each other say that, we can start to really get off the sideline and do something about it. Do we need to start taking it seriously? And get off the bench. There is a spiritual battle happening all around us. The second thing, there's the fingers going on. All right, so the second thing is, first we want to recognize there's actually a battle. Second thing is, invest our lives in that battle. If you're going to fight it and possibly die, give it all. All right, if you're going to go out and go to war, Robbie, would you go to Afghanistan with the army and be like, I'm not going to take my gun though, I'll be good. Like, I'll just go out there like, I'll probably bring a magazine and read it as I'm walking. That's stupid, right? You're going to go out there and fight because you don't want to die. You want to be standing at the end of this thing, so you're going to bring all your guns, you're going to have your duck commander, whatever, you're going to have everything out there, and you're going to be like, I'm fighting, man. Bring it on. You're not going to go halfway. You're going to invest your life in it. So if you're living for Christ and sacrificing for Christ, invest it all. Don't hold back halfway. It's dumb. You're in a war. Give everything so you can remain standing at the end of this battle. Apostle Paul is just an awesome example for us as I think about this. What are some of the things the Apostle Paul went through? How did he invest his life into the kingdom of Christ? You guys know any examples from his life? Imprisoned. Shipwrecked. Tortured. The list goes on and on and on. Paul knew what it meant to give all of it, invest everything into this gospel, into the kingdom of Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And you know, this word controls, is an interesting word. It's actually was used to talk about, does anyone know what a cattle squeeze is? Cattle squeeze? See here, there you are. What's a cattle squeeze? Yeah, it's kind of like this like fence way, right? It's on two sides. And as the cattle walks down, it gets skinnier and you know, kind of like claustrophobia road, and you're like, ah, and like, finally it's stuck, kind of, so that they can come up and shoot it in the butt with like a medicine or whatever they need. Like, so it doesn't run all over the place. Or like the cowboys can jump on it if they're going to ride the bull. Like it's a little chute type thing. So anyway, what it does is it directs them all in the right direction. So they end up where the farmers or whoever need them to be. That's the same word. Controls us for the love of Christ, and that word was used for the cattle squeeze in these times. So the love of Christ, it frees us, right? Like we hear all the time how it frees us from sin and death and all these things. Yes, it is freedom for us, and in that freedom, it compels us. We don't have to live for Christ. You don't have to live for Christ, but you will end up wrecked and broken and destroyed at the end of this battle. The love of Christ should mean so much to you as you live for Him that it is like this cattle squeeze, and it directs you to what you should be doing because you desire Him. And as you walk freely, walk further and closer, you are going in the right direction in Christ, and it compels you to invest all of you in this thing. And that's what Paul says about his life. He was compelled. And so as we invest our lives, here's my question. How are you honestly investing your life? Think about your free time. Think about if you even have free time, because you're so over-scheduled in a million different pointless activities, you don't have time to read your Bible or get with Christ or serve other people. Think about what goes through your mind. How are you investing your thoughts? Your time? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you worshiping? Paul says, if you're going to be in this thing, invest all of it, all of it, or you're going to get beat down. If you want to remain standing, give it all. The third thing, as we wage war here, is to never stop fighting. Does anyone know Dave Addington? You guys know Dave. Everybody here is going to know Dave. He's not around anymore, but for Dave, I can't wait until he comes back. Dave, we all know his, is a very jolly man. And you all probably know well, this was probably happened to you, but I remember the first time I ever experienced one of Dave's butt bounces. You guys know what I'm talking about? Some of you might not know. But I'm standing out there, I was talking to somebody right near the bushes, and Dave all of a sudden, I'm just having this great conversation. I'm like, how you doing tonight? Do you love Jesus? Whatever I'm talking about, I don't remember. But hopefully it was that. And so as we're talking, I'm just focused on this conversation. Within a second, all of a sudden I see green and I feel my feet up in the air and realized I was upside down in a bush. And I'm like, what just happened? As people pull me out of this bush and I'm pulling leaves out of my teeth, Dave's standing there going, doing those, that thing where he gets his big old body moving, you know, big old awesome Dave, and he's running, he's a big boy, and he jumps through the air and turns his butt at you, and he bounces you with his butt, and you go flying, and there I go, woo! Right up. Dave, I love that guy. Now here's the deal, I had no idea Dave was coming. I mean, if I had turned and saw that big booty, I would have been laying on the ground just like, ah, you know, duck. Here we say, never stop fighting. This verse comes to mind, 2 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, be on guard, okay? Take heed, lest he fall. As I'm standing there just talking, I had no idea I was about to get knocked over, all right? I wasn't looking around. If I had known what was happening, I would have seen David moved. It's the same thing in your spiritual life. If you were on guard and you were studying God's Word and having a relationship with Him, you're a lot better off looking around you, because the second you stop fighting, it's like a butt bounce, all right? It's Satan doing a butt bounce to you, and you're done. Because he loves it. Listen, it's funny, but he loves it when you stop reading his Word. He loves it when you're not praying to your God. He loves it when you stop thinking about and pondering your Savior. He loves it when you're not serving and worshiping. Because the less you do that, the less you're on your guard. And the weaker you are, and the easier it is for Him to come alongside and sweep the leg out from under you. And next thing you know, you fell. He says, be on guard. Don't stop fighting. The last thing I got for you. Number four. Depend on the Lord. Depend on the Lord. You were created to depend on the Lord. So guess what you should be doing now? Depending on the Lord. It's not a hard thing to understand. You are designed specifically to trust in Him. And so as we do that, here's two ways He gave us in this passage. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God. He has designed this armor for us. And it's not physical armor, and we're going to look at every piece of this thing in detail as with weeks coming. Not tonight. Some of you guys are like, what? Every piece? Not tonight, but we're eventually going to go through this. But He has given us this awesome armor we're going to look into as we depend on Him and His armor to stand against Satan. And the second thing is find the power to fight in Christ alone. We said at the beginning, you are not strong enough or capable in any way to get yourself out of sin. We are broken creatures and we are slaves to sin. But Christ is strong enough. Not only is He strong enough, He desires for you to hate sin and to follow after Him. And He makes it possible for you to live a holy life like we've talked about. And so as we trust in the power of Jesus, Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We need to be trusting that He's big enough to keep us from falling. Now, any of you guys wear Crocs? Nobody wears Crocs? Crocs. You used to? Is it already like passé? I still wear my Crocs? I got my Crocs on. Whoa, Crocs are like this big issue in here. I come in this morning, and I'm obviously wearing my Crocs today, and I've been praying about this, you know, getting ready for tonight, and I'm thinking through the message. And as I come in, I was walking out this way through the grass in that little glass side door down here, and the grass was a little damp, so I don't know, but Crocs are supposed to be for like boats and stuff, aren't they? Am I wrong? They're not. Well, maybe that I've been wrong the whole time. They are slippery. These things get a little bit of water and you slide. So anyway, I step in a little bit of water, I come in, and I open that door, and it's all tile, and the second I take one step in that door, boom, I am down on my back. I come down, I hit my head on the table, and I'm laying there. I'm just like laying on my back on the tile like, what just happened? All right, so then stupid me, I was in pain, so I'm like, I'm not getting up right now. I'm just going to lay here and think. So I'm laying there first. Nobody was here, so I was like, hey, what the heck, I'll take a nap. No, so I'm thinking, I'm like, it struck me as I'm laying on the ground, God had just given me kind of an example for tonight. It kind of was. But I'm laying there and I'm thinking, that's exactly what Satan wants to do to me. Like, in my spiritual life, Satan wants to take me and just throw me to the ground. And it's this thing where I'm walking and I'm thinking I'm good with Christ, and a lot of us do. Like, listen to me. Guys, listen. We go to church and we automatically assume we're good. I'm good to go. I'm living the Christian life. And we're basically this verse here that says, hey, if you think you're standing, take heed. Because if you don't, you might fall. Hey, we're churchgoers. Let's be honest. And as we go to church, we think, hey, I am standing. I'm fine. I'm good. And it's like walking in, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you think you have sure footing, and you end up on your back, and you're laying there going, how did I end up here? How did I end up destroyed, lying on the ground? That's Satan's plan right there. That's his attack. As you're not looking, as you're not in love with your Maker and just worshiping and getting in with Him, that's when he's ready to trip you. And he's going to laugh over you saying, hey, should have trusted in the power of Christ. So I don't know where you are tonight. Some of you guys really might be super strong with Christ and on fire, and you're watching and guarding yourself, but some of us might need to stop and say, am I just playing the church game? Am I thinking I'm good, but I need to listen to this verse and take heed? I need to pick my guard up and look and say, am I actually spending time investing in this battle? Because when the dust clears, I want to say I'm standing. I want to survive this thing strong in my faith, getting the full reward that Jesus died for me. Will you pray with me? Christ, we love you and we thank you that you are our commander in chief. God, that you give us the power we need to fight. Lord, that you make it possible for us to escape sin and live holy lives like you did. And I pray that you would wake us up if we need to be woken up, God, and give us your strength as we fight this battle. I love you so much. I thank you for these students and leaders. And I pray you'd guard us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.